We are in Matthew chapter 5, 5 through 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. And the Sermon on the Mount is for Christians. It's meant to speak to people who are now, have repented of their sins and turned to Christ. And he's describing the new disposition that people who are kingdom citizens have. It's not a list of things to do to become a Christian. It's rather a description of the new heart that Christians will have and demonstrate. We'll see this over and over again as we walk through this sermon. What we have here is the introduction and the Beatitudes. Blessed are those, and then it describes a disposition or an action that we take as people who are kingdom citizens now. Blessed means a state of contentment. This is what will give us a happiness that's a spiritually deep happiness. Blessed are those who do these things. And then we'll even see some reward that comes from them, natural outflows of carrying these things out in our lives. It's something that can only be done by God's help, and that's the spirit of it as the Lord Jesus gives them. We have come to the fifth beatitude, which is in verse 7. So for context, and to be reminded how they progress, they build upon one another. The first three build to the fourth one, and then it kind of starts over again, although it still draws from what's just been said. And the next three will build up to the last one, the eighth one. You'll see how this unfolds as we walk through it together. Hear God's word as I read Matthew 5. I'll start at verse 3 and then read to verse 10, which encapsulates all eight of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's bow together as I lead us in prayer. Lord, as we continue to study the Beatitudes, please give us your Holy Spirit's help to understand and to apply your word. We are indeed recipients of your incredible mercy. So please, Lord, help us to be merciful to others, ultimately so that they might come to know Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, amen. As I mentioned, we've come to the fifth Beatitude, but we have to remember the full context to appreciate its meaning. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, at face value, we should not make this complicated because it is that simple. The fundamental point of this fifth Beatitude is to say that a true Christian, by virtue of being a recipient of God's mercy, will naturally look to extend mercy to those who are suffering. Now, each of the Beatitudes builds upon the other. The first three, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is where it all starts. This is an emptying of oneself in one's confidence in themselves to be right with God or able to make it in this world without God. Poor in spirit means we need you, Lord. And this puts us in a place to hear the gospel and confess faith in Christ because we are poor in spirit. We're humble before him, knowing we cannot help ourselves. Now, everything starts to flow from there, but there's an emptying effect that happens in the first three. It starts with being poor in spirit. Then the next natural outcome of being poor in the spirit would be that we mourn. We mourn sin. We recognize what caused us to be wrong with God in the first place. And so we mourn over sin. We grieve over sin's effect, not only for ourselves, but the effect of sin in the world. Just the broken, awful misery of life on earth for so many because of sin. And everybody experiences some level of suffering. No one escapes. And we mourn over this. We empty ourselves of the answers. We don't have the way to cure this. We mourn how bad it is. It's a cry of dependence upon God once again, an emptying, as it were. The third beatitude is meekness, long-suffering, patience. It's a gentleness with others because we appreciate and can identify with their suffering, with their situation, their mourning, their need for God. There's an emptying of ourselves in these opening Beatitudes. And ultimately, it builds up to the fourth one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we're emptied of all the other things, that's going to make us hungry. And there is a way for us to be satisfied, to not stay empty. And that's to seek after God and his righteousness, most pictured in the person of Jesus himself. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be satisfied. Now, there's a bit of a reset, but it still connects. The next three Beatitudes, 5, 6, and 7, will build toward the eighth. But 5, 6, and 7 are really pictures of this righteousness lived out that we should hunger and thirst for. I hope that makes clear enough sense. That's the structure of the Beatitudes as our Lord gives them. Today, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Truly a righteous attribute, mercy. You know, mercy is an extensive topic in the Bible. We could do a series on mercy in the Bible, and it could take weeks or months. So with our limited time, let's do an overview of what we have here. Let's seek to answer three basic questions. First of all, what is mercy, actually? What's a good definition, a biblical explanation of what is mercy? Second, who needs mercy? Third, how can we extend mercy? Very simple outline, but I think it'll help us stay pointed and able to draw some practical application. First of all, what is mercy? Our Lord says, blessed are the merciful. What does this mean exactly? Well, first, what mercy is not might help, because we often will use mercy and grace together. And they do have relationship together, for sure, especially as it relates to the gospel itself. But mercy is pretty plain and simple. Mercy, comparable to grace, but not as full of it, as full as it is. Mercy seeks to extend relief when someone is in suffering or in want or in trouble. It's an action built by compassion to fix an immediate problem. Grace deals with more than that. It deals with sin and guilt as well. Grace is especially associated with men in their sins, Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery. It has more to do with immediate circumstances and giving relief to them. We look to see how showing mercy leads people to see God's grace, that's for sure. But Jesus here is just saying, blessed are the merciful. That's true that he works that way. He himself shows mercy, relieving people's physical ailments so they can be recipients of God's grace, which is a relief from their sin and their misery related to sin. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, plain and simple. That's what you do. Sure, there's more God's working. But Christians will be merciful by their new nature. Now, what is mercy more particularly, seeing that it's not identical with grace, but rather leads towards grace? The Greek word translated merciful, it means to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. Mercy is compassion, but it's more than that. It's not just a feeling when you see something that breaks your heart. It results in action. That's mercy. Showing mercy isn't just, oh, I feel for your problem. It's, I see your problem and I want to come help it. I want to relieve you of this pain that you're in. It includes some activity to alleviate distress. I think the greatest description of mercy comes from Jesus himself. He tells this story that's so vivid. It's timeless, really, even though it helps to know some of the particulars. Jesus said, there was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And this is a notorious path for robberies, especially towards nighttime. And he fell among robbers, and Jesus says that they stripped him and they beat him. I don't know how much physical abuse you've taken. I hope it's not much. I'm sure some of you have endured terrible physical abuse. And when you hear this, you cringe just thinking about it. Many of us haven't been privy to that level of injury like this man had. We have to try to appreciate what it must be like to be beaten like this. They beat him so much that they left him half dead. He could not help himself at this point. He was in big trouble. May have died if he stayed there longer, if no one tended to him. And there he is, stripped naked, beat so bad he can't move, half dead. Now, a priest goes by, as chance would have. That's how Jesus puts it. When the priest sees him, now you think the priest, this is somebody who's a keeper of the temple a bit, he's going to be a preacher at some level, a pastor essentially. You think of all people to know mercy and compassion to be him, but instead he sees and he keeps on the side. Now, you might say he had a reason. The Sabbath was coming, he couldn't be unclean, he had to think of the whole, and he couldn't help. The problem with that thinking is that in the Old Testament itself, God says, I prefer mercy over sacrifice. So this religious person, keeping to his religious rules and the confinements therein, walks to the other side, just avoids him. Likewise, a similar individual, a religious individual, a Levite, someone who's clearly fully Jewish though, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side as well. I mean, this is a countryman. He should be willing to help. But he doesn't. Neither do. They just walk by. Maybe they felt something when they saw him, but they didn't show mercy. But a Samaritan, someone who should have been this man's enemy, as he journeyed, he came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. Now, how do we know this compassion is real? What comes next? He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on it. Then he set him on his own animal and then brought him to an inn or a hotel and took care of him there. He personally took care. Okay, that's mercy. It's compassion with action. He hasn't shared the gospel with him yet. He's just doing something to relieve the man's distress physically. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's a lot of money, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. That's mercy. That is mercy there. And then Jesus says, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The man who was listening to the story said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, now, you go and do likewise. Mercy identifies with someone who is in misery. Mercy includes a sense of pity or compassion, plus an action to help relieve the suffering, an effort taken to alleviate their pain, whatever that pain may look like. Could be physical, could be emotional or mental, whatever the case. Mercy is compassion in action. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's fair to say that true mercy demands action. Okay, that's what mercy is. Who needs mercy? Every one of us. We all need it at a base level, and we are all at some point in our life going to need it on the human level, the level of our living in this world. First of all, every human being needs mercy from God concerning our miserable spiritual estate. Nobody has that as a natural. We all need God's mercy on that level. It's a miserable condition to be lost spiritually. It affects all of who we are. And there's a sense when we think of this as the church, even as individual ambassadors of Christ, that the gospel is our stewardship and it's the front line of showing mercy to the world. It's the most important thing we do on that level. We preach the message of the gospel so that people can experience God's eternal mercy. It was Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who was given a prophecy by God concerning his son and his son paving the way for Jesus. And listen to the particular language that Zechariah uses about the Messiah. He came to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. It's the mercy of God for our miserable estate of sinners that prompts him, coupled with his love, to send Christ. Now, the whole of it, because it deals with our sin and our guilt, involves grace. But don't lose that mercy is at that first level of God's heart towards saving us. And so everybody needs this in the world. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion, or he had mercy on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus, at first level, was preaching the message of the gospel. He was overwhelmed by their lostness. And in the meantime, seeing their struggle with physical lack, he provided for it. For sickness, he gave healing. He wanted to clear the way so that they could come to him. You see, mercy always includes, either in the short term or the long term, a testimony about God who ultimately relieves our greatest need. Our need for him, our need for the forgiveness of sins. Mercy's always mentioned in this aspect of our need for mercy. And every person needs this on that level. The letter to the Ephesians has Paul saying, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, he says, being rich in what? Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He goes to the man who's in that state, and he raises him up by mercy. So we all need that kind of mercy. But there's another kind of mercy that everyone will experience in their life at some point. You maybe have already experienced it. If you haven't, you likely still will in this lifetime. Doesn't matter how rich you are, you cannot outrich sickness and ailments and what happens to all. Every one of us will need the mercy of others. And of course, we expect that in the body of Christ. But I think in Jesus' proclamation, blessed are the merciful, it's a disposition that will extend beyond just us, although this is the most important first line, no doubt. Think of Jesus as he looked upon people that he ministered to. In Matthew 14, for instance. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. He needed a break. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot. They were in such need of what he had. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And notice what it's, how he's described. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the village and buy food for themselves." But Jesus' compassion overwhelmed him, and he had to try to do what he could do. Of course, he could do more than we can do. But the point is, we do what we can do to help when this need comes to us. Jesus knew their spiritual needs, but he also recognized their physical sufferings, and he wanted to address them. It's okay to address physical sufferings without having to give an explanation. We're not social justice warriors because we want to help people in their physical needs. We're just Christians. We want to do like Jesus would do. Of course, in the long haul, we're professing the name of Christ. That's our stewardship. But as Jesus did, where we can, we try to offer some relief. Obviously saying there's a greater relief that's needed. But we don't ignore one. Not at all. That's never the way Jesus does it. In fact, Luke 7, another example. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. The only son of a mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep," and he raises. In Luke 15, he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, this is the prodigal son returning home. He was in complete misery, destitution, squandered his family's fortune. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He takes his son back and provides for him. He didn't deserve it. Who needs mercy? Everyone needs God's mercy, but we also will at some point need the physical mercy of other people in so many ways. Mercy is also manifested towards people who have wronged us. It's like the prodigal son. We may be right to be upset with how they wronged us, but we have compassion for their situation. We may know that they have experienced real hardships and have caused, and it's caused them to be difficult people, but we recognize that. We show mercy to such people in our assessment of them and our speech about them to others. There's so many ways which people need mercy. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Now, how do we as Christians, in a real particular way, a practical way, extend mercy? Well, individually, just think in terms of your everyday walk with Christ as a Christian and what God has you doing day to day. Just being alert to the hardships of others. People are all around us, and everybody is suffering in some way. It starts with being a person who comforts those who are being made fun of. When you're a kid, when you're a student, and you have that situation where you see one person being made fun of, and you could see the pain that they are experiencing because they're getting picked on, being merciful is being their friend. And stepping into that situation, it starts there. If we ignore that then, what makes us think we'll be merciful later? It's your time, young people. It happens most in your... Now, it happens as adults. They just get more sophisticated about how they talk bad about each other. But when you're younger, there's an opportunity to cultivate mercy in your life by not going with the flow on that and stepping into the life of the friendless and helping them have a friend. Be merciful. It extends to taking notice when a person in your workplace falls into difficulty and hardship. Could mean giving some food to a person who's asking for a handout. All sorts of ways you might experience this individually as you go about your life. How about the church, though? Christians with one another. This is a big theme in Scripture. A ministry to those with physical needs within the church. That's really what the Deacon's Fund's about and the Deacon's effort. We give of all that God's blessed us with so that those spiritual men can analyze ways to relieve strains and struggling and suffering that may happen in our midst. It's a mercy to our brothers and sisters at first level. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Corinthians 12:25-26, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Kent Hughes put it this way about this passage. Paul is saying that you do not merely distribute to the necessities of the saints, but that you enter into fellowship with them, you become partners with them, you share with them. In other words, you must feel that their burden is your burden, that you are in hardship with them, and that you really are feeling it yourself. You have entered into a kind of partnership with them in their predicament. Now, a church this size has to make special effort to practice fellowship. Your home fellowship group is that outlet. That's where you learn to know other people and know them more intimately, become more familiar with their issues, and be ready more naturally to help with that. We really all ought to be an active part of that. To be a member of the church is to have fellowship with one another. I know there's a lot of things that we do in life, but there are few things more important than developing fellowship with fellow believers in the body of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul said, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So this is one of the ways we should concentrate our mercy ministry is within the church. But I also want to point out that the church has opportunity to meet many of the needs of a community that we are placed in, always recognizing our main stewardship is the gospel message, but recognizing that one of Jesus' chief ways of opening people up to hear that message is by helping to alleviate problems that consume them and make them unable to really listen. We do our best at this. We try to contribute and participate in ministries like this, like a food pantry that our sister church has that we do our best to help fund and send volunteers to help with. Tens of thousands of families are served with the necessities of life through that ministry. We should be about contributing to that. We contribute to Advice and Aid Pregnancy Center to try to help alleviate the struggles and strains of trying to raise a child when the child wasn't planned by them, and to support their parenting, the single parent or the family, whatever the case may be. We help in that fashion. There are other efforts in town that Christians should be about helping. City Union Mission is a great one for us individually and as a church. As a church, we reach out to the world around us, recognizing the model that Jesus sets before us. There are wider opportunities I challenge you to think about. Not everybody can do this, but foster care and adoption are some of the frontline ways Christians can be merciful and show the compassion of Christ. It's a big ask. Not everybody can do it, but the congregation as a whole, we can be friendly and encouraging to this, to when a family does sense God's clear call in this direction, we encourage that and provide support for that. There's big brother, big sister type programs, mentoring programs. City Union Mission has a program where you mentor people to help become employable. For some reason or another, usually through substance abuse, they can't be employed, and they go through a process to get out of that, but then they need someone to help them be able to keep a job. Many of you would be great at that. You know, every local nursing home that I'm aware of would not turn away someone who wants to visit people who are lonely. There are hospitals all over that have counseling programs that really amount to visiting people who are lonely, don't have someone around, or in pain and need somebody to hold their hand. There are drug and alcohol abuse counseling. You don't have to have gone through that yourself. There are aspects you can play in that role for people. And I don't know if you know it, but we are in epidemic form right now, in Johnson County even, with this issue. We could have more help from people engaging in that are Christians. Blessed are the merciful. There are people in financial disarray that simply need counseling from someone. You take it for granted how easy it is for you to manage finances. That's very difficult for someone who's never been shown how, and they're always in need, and they're in a situation they can't find their way out of. And you might be able to help them get a hold of what's going on, and that's mercy. And there is a way for all of us to participate. I often think we're all too busy serving ourselves and our kids that we are not thinking of the mercy we could be showing to the community around us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Most of you know Josh Curry, or who Josh Curry is. He's Nathan's son. Now, Nathan and I, for those of you who are newer, we grew up together since time we were about 9 years old. His family invited me to church, and that's how I became a believer and started going to church. We've been best buddies for a long time. We're roommates in college, each other's best men in our weddings. Our lives have been intertwined in many ways. In our sons, it's kind of a fun relationship too. My oldest son and his son, they're best men in each other's weddings, and they have a great relationship. That's all just a blessing to see unfold. But from the time Josh was a junior in high school or so, I kind of sensed, you know, Nathan doesn't want to say it to him and press on him because he's a pastor, that Josh seemed to be called to ministry. Now, clearly, if you know Nathan, you know Josh, they're not wired the same way at all. They're both called to ministry, but they're very different individuals. Josh is much more like Janie than Nathan. And so that creates an interesting dynamic when Josh says, yeah, I want to be a pastor, but this is the way I view pastoring. And so me, Uncle Tony, I'm in the back, and of course now Josh has two experts telling him all the time how he should go about all this. So he decides he's going to go to Bible college to start getting his training. And he already has a passion for gospel preaching and for evangelism, like about nobody I know, especially a little Presbyterian kid, the way he is about sharing the gospel. I often joke, you can drop Josh with a parachute into the most anti-Christian place in the globe, and he would gladly drop in there and keep preaching until they killed him, and he'd be fine with it. It sounds extreme, but if you know Josh, that's exactly how he views the opportunity to preach the gospel to whoever will listen. So he goes to Moody. He's not at Moody in 2017 a week. He has $500 in his checking account, and this is what he has. He's just going to get more backing from parents on it. It's not there, right? This is the $500 he's got. And so he's there a week. We told him about, me, Nathan, and I told him all about, you know, where Moody is. It's downtown Chicago. It's inner city, right on the edge of inner city, and it's just a tough area. And everywhere you go off campus, you will meet homeless people, people are mentally ill, you'll meet people who are trying to scam you, all manner of humanity around there, and it never stops. And you just, once you're there a while, you get used to it, and you get cold to some of it, but then you figure out ways in which to, you know, to be giving if you have opportunity, maybe give food. A lot of times they don't want food, they just want the money for booze or for whatever else it is. Well, we didn't get that whole talk to Josh, and he goes just as he is. And he's not there a week. He's already sharing the gospel with any street people that are there, homeless folks that are around Moody. I'm just sure that that population knows when Moody's Welcome Week is for the freshmen, because they're all around, hovering around. And there's Josh sharing the gospel with people that'll listen, buying them food where he can. One guy gets a hold of him and starts to explain his predicament, that he's homeless because of some bad luck that happened and such and so forth. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying the guy's lying. I'm just saying I've heard this same story many times when I was there and still hear it. And he told Josh, you know, the problem is, now that I've been homeless this long, I don't have this, I can't get cleaned up to go to an interview, and I have an opportunity where I can. I need some clothes, I need this, I need that. If I only had this, then I'd be able to get on my feet, and then I'd be able to go back to my family somewhere. I'm estranged from them, but this would allow me the opportunity. Josh goes to an ATM, he takes out 400 of the 500, and he gives it all to the guy. Later that week, Nathan calls him, and Josh mentions this to him. Now, Nathan, unlike me, is much more self-controlled and just didn't say anything about it and said, well, Josh, we'll talk later about it. He comes into my office, and Nathan and I are ranting and raving all over, how could he do such a stupid thing? How on earth? He got suckered. They do this to, oh, I can't believe it. We're doing this. And even Nathan, who's more compassionate than I, as you probably all figured, even he's like, I can't believe that he just spent the only 400 bucks he got, and who knows of the 100, I mean, he'd already used some others. So he's got down to nothing for the semester, and he just gave it to this guy who was just using him. We're sitting there ranting and raving, talking about this, and I can't, what are we going to say to him? And then it hit us both. I don't know which one of us said it, but we quietly thought to ourselves, even though we knew 90% chance the guy just scammed Josh. But then we thought to ourselves, I think I said it out loud, I can't believe he basically just gave all his money away. But this is exactly what we want our kids to do. This is how we want them to think. No, not every time. He's got to balance. He's got to figure out ways to help. But isn't that, why would I be upset with it? Do you think when he stands before Jesus, Jesus is going to say, Josh, I can't believe you got suckered by that guy who told you the story about being home. Do you think that's what Jesus would say? Rather than, Tony, I can't believe you are so hard-hearted and judgmental that you think you know this guy's story and you're going to decide with all that I've given you what you're going to dole out. Which one's more likely? Would it be great of our children to be that naive on that level that if they think there's a need that's come, the Lord's brought before them, and everything they have is the Lord's anyways, and they just give it away? Don't you think God's going to take care of them? I think that's the essence of this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. J.C. Ryle captured it this way. He means those who are full of compassion toward others. They pity all who are suffering either from sin or sorrow and are tenderly desirous to make their sufferings less. They are full of good works and endeavors to do good. Blessed are all such, both in this life and in the life to come. They shall reap a rich reward. Let's bow together as I lead us in prayer. O Lord, we are debtors to your mercy. We want to praise and thank you for your compassion towards us. You have pitied us and have acted to save us in Christ. Now, O Lord, please give us true mercy towards others, mercy enough to demonstrate Christ by our words and by our actions. Keep us faithful to proclaim your gospel and merciful to help relieve the suffering of others. Make us sensitive to many hardships that our neighbors face in this world, and give us wisdom and means to help alleviate their difficulties. Of course, may all such mercy shown point to your mercy and your grace to us in Christ, and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Let us together respond.